Welcome to Speaking of Grace, the weekly message podcast from the Whole Life Church in Orlando, Florida. We're a multi-ethnic, multicultural, and multi-generational congregation committed to our mission of loving people into a lifelong friendship with God. We are committed to our vision of being a church without walls, fully engaged in serving the people of our community. Thank you for joining us as we continue Speaking of Grace.
Well, my friends, it hurts my heart to say this is the last sermon in my series on Elisha, because I love Elisha. He, as I mentioned at the very beginning, is my favorite prophet in the Bible. And today we're going to end by talking about his last moments, the last recorded thing he does in the Bible, prior to the one I started with in our first sermon, where that dead person touched his bones and came back to life. So we're going to talk about that. And I hope that through this series, you are inspired to have the kind of compassion, love, and zeal for serving God that Elisha had. I'd like to pray as we get going. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for the opportunity to talk about Elisha. May he inspire us, Lord. May we be inspired to live lives of courage, of enthusiasm for your sake. We pray in your name. Amen. In 1995, my plane landed in Auckland, New Zealand, and I had the opportunity to spend a year as a youth pastor at a inner city church in Auckland. And it was an amazing experience. But one of the first things that my youth group asked me, and I really do mean it, it may have been the first thing as far as I can remember, was, how does it feel that you lost the America's Cup? Important to add words sometimes. And I said, what is the America's Cup? I am unaware of losing it. To which their jaws nearly hit the floor. Because what had happened just a few months before I arrived on Guam is that, in New Zealand terms, I'm an American, so I would never call Dennis Connor this, but Dirty Dennis Connor, which is what they call him in New Zealand, lost the America's Cup. And I know, like you, I was devastated to hear it. I said, oh, what? This is horrible. But in New Zealand, okay, you guys are looking really confused. Let me back up and explain what the America's Cup is so that we can all at least have a foundation here. Because you're clearly not as devastated as you should be that in 1995 we lost the America's Cup. So the America's Cup is a sailing race. And what's very significant about this is that it is actually the oldest international continuously running championship. It actually predates the modern Olympics by 40 plus years. It's been going on for a while. And what becomes even more significant about it is that until 1983, the United States had never, ever lost. And in 1995, it was only the second time that the United States had ever lost this competition. And while in the United States, we don't even know what the America's Cup is, most of us, in New Zealand, for that final race in 1995 that saw Black Magic versus Dirty Dennis Connor, 92% of New Zealanders watched it. Like, the Super Bowl gets watched in the United States, right? But not by 92% of the people in the United States. Literally, the islands shut down. It was that big a deal. And New Zealand won, and it was a huge, huge deal. So when I showed up, they had just won, and they could not wait to rub it in Americans' face. And it was so disappointing when I was like, congratulations, take it. I'm sure you earned it. I know nothing about sailing, nor am I interested. So good luck. Now, since that time, I have to tell you, New Zealand has won 4 of the last 8 championships. That, keep in mind, this is a sailing country. This is a sailing country. They're on island, but it's a country of 3.5 million people. So this is a big deal to them that they're able to beat out these other nations that are much larger than them. But the first time that the America's Cup was lost was in 1983. And again, the skipper who was the first skipper to lose the America's Cup was also the skipper that lost it the second time, Dennis Connor. So, Dennis, if you're one of my church members, I love you, brother. I'm not trying to disparage you or anything, but we have to talk historical facts here, okay? In 1983, again, over 130 years of this race going on, the United States had never lost. Now, one of the things to understand about this race is you have the person who holds the cup. That country, that skipper gets to decide where the race is held, what kind of boats are used. So the control of the race is very much, whoever has it has a huge advantage. And what happens is all the other countries have to compete amongst themselves to present a challenger to the person who holds the cup. And then the person who holds the cup tells the challenger, this is where we're going to race, this is when we're going to race. And so you have so many advantages when you're holding it. And the United States had held it successfully. Well, Australia becomes the challenger in 1983. And they are a massive underdog, massive. And again, I don't understand sailing, so forgive me if there's someone in here who's like really passionate about this. You just stand out in the lobby and explain it to everybody else better than I'm going to do right now, okay? But basically, here's the thing. They went into the final race, Australia, the United States, and Dennis Connor and his crew had a massive advantage time-wise. Like, there was no way they could possibly lose. Like, all you had to do was sail and you were going to win. It was like going to a Super Bowl, being in the third quarter, finishing the third quarter, oh, let's say 28-3, some of you understand what I'm saying there. My son happens to be a fan of that team, by the way, which is why I did this way. And then losing the Super Bowl. It's like being up by 26 points with 1 minute left in a basketball game and losing. But you have to understand this is one of the most important races in international sports. Like, I know we don't care about it, but like, it's a big, big deal elsewhere, okay? And so Dennis Connor and his team are up. There's no way they can lose. And all they have to do is just basic defense, and they win. But Dennis Connor is so confident, he doesn't try. There's no way I can be beat. We have won this for 100 plus years. I pick the course. I pick the kind of boats. I am ahead time-wise. There's no way. And Australia did a crazy maneuver that I have no understanding of. But I'm told it was nuts. And they beat Dennis Connor. They beat America and they take it. It is considered the greatest defeat in sports history. Like, there is no way he should have lost that. So obviously New Zealand was thrilled when they got to beat him too, because Australia is kind of that older brother that, you know, anything you can do, I can do better, younger brother type stuff. And so, but Dennis Connor doesn't lose it once, he loses it twice. And the first time he loses it, he completely loses it because he did not hustle. And that's what we're going to talk about today. At the end of Elisha's life, we find him, in the Bible's words, on his deathbed. He's in his last illness. And the king of Israel, King Joash comes and visits him and weeps over him and says, my father, I see the chariots and charioteers of Israel. In other words, let me tell you what he's saying. He's saying, all the power. Remember that whole thing we talked about last week where the angel armies show up and you blind? Chariots and charioteers were like the most powerful military weapons in that time, that place. I don't know what even to describe it in modern times. Maybe it's like the Air Force or something like that. If you had chariots and your enemy didn't, you were in trouble. And so basically, he's coming to Elisha and he goes, what am I going to do when you die? How are we going to defend ourselves? You were what's been protecting us. We're in trouble. Oh my goodness, I'm so sorry you're dying. And what's going to happen to me? And I've been a little bit judgy of Joash, but then I realized this is the first time I realized it. I thought that actually looks familiar when I was researching this sermon. I wonder where I've seen that before. My father, I see the chariots and charioteers of Israel. Well, I saw it when Elisha said it to Elijah just before the chariots of fire show up for Elijah. My father, I see the chariots and charioteers of Israel. Elisha says to Elijah. So maybe I'm being a little rough on that king. Maybe he was saying, where's God going to be for me? Just like Elisha said to Elijah, God's been using you. Now what? Will I get that double portion that we talked about a couple weeks ago? And so it's possible that what's happening here is that King Joash actually has an opportunity to pick up Elisha's mantle. That he could be saying, hey, I want a double portion of your spirit. Because he's got the words right. There's intimacy in there. My father, the chariots and charioteers of Israel. You have the power of God that sustains us. Now what? So Elisha tells him, get a bow and some arrows. And the king did as he was told. And Elisha told him, put your hands on the bow. And Elisha laid his own hands on the king's hands. How many mentors have you had in your life that laid their hands on your hands, that helped you learn how to do things, that helped you figure out the path that you're supposed to go on? That's what we see with our Stephen ministers, is they're putting their hands on the new people that they train and saying, hey, this is what it looks like. But at some point, the hands come off. But Elisha lays his hands on the king's hands. In other words, he said, hey, let me show you how this works. And the king, he commands the king, open the eastern window. And so the king opens it and he says, shoot. So he shot an arrow. Now, why the east window? Well, the reason is because that is the direction of Israel's most prominent enemy, Aram. They were east of where this was happening. And so when he shoots this arrow, a shooting of an arrow in ancient times into an enemy's territory was an act of war. It's like in our own times, if you fire on your enemy, it is an act of war. And so for him to shoot this arrow eastward towards Aram was a symbol of declaring war on Aram. And Elisha proclaims, this is the Lord's arrow, an arrow of victory over Aram. It's the Lord's arrow, by the way. So the victory is God's. It's not the king's arrow. It's not Elisha's arrow. It's the Lord's arrow of victory. Who was going to give the victory? It wasn't going to be because Elisha was something special or because Joash was something special. It was because God was something special. God is going to give the victory. It's guaranteed. You will completely conquer the Armenians at Aphek. Guaranteed win. But then Elisha does something else. He says, now pick up the other arrows and strike them against the ground. So the king picked them up and struck the ground three times. Now I want to ask you, If somebody tells you to do something, what's the minimum amount that you could do it and kind of look at them and say that you did it? I would suggest you would be the number three. I know you could hit the ground once, but then everybody would know, right? Like, you're not trying. So you can't do it once. Twice is pretty close to one. Right? One, two. Yeah, that's not. But three times is a good number, right? Three is like, that's solid. One, two, three. I've done what you asked. Okay. And let's just go ahead and understand that King Joash had got what he wanted when he showed up. He got what he wanted, because what did he want? When he showed up, he said, oh, what am I going to do? How is my country going to be victorious militarily with you dead, Elisha, because you've been protecting us? So what's going to happen now? And he shoots the arrow, and Elisha says, congratulations, God's going to give you complete victory over Aram. So at that point, Joash looks and said, good visit, dude. Can I go? I got what I needed out of this visit. I'm going to have complete victory. And you're, what do you want me to do, old man? You want me to grab some arrows and hit them on the ground? Okay, one, two, three. Good, congratulations. Okay, can I leave now? I got what I wanted. I already have what I want. I have complete victory over my enemy. That's perfect. Let's move on. I don't know what, what is this whole hitting the ground three times with arrows all about? I don't know, but you're dying. You maybe got a little dementia, Elisha. I'll do whatever you want. Just, you know, let me do the minimum and I'll get myself going. But the man of God was angry with the king. You should have struck the ground five or six times, he exclaimed. Then you would have beaten Aram until it was entirely destroyed. Now you'll be only victorious three times. And the king must have been like, what? Nobody said anything about, like, what? I mean, what? You already told me I was going to be victorious. Why are you doing taking this back? Family, one of the things I love about Whole Life is that we are a grace-oriented church. We have been saved by grace. You do nothing to earn it, period. I want to be clear about that. And yet, faith acts. Faith acts. I can tell you all day long that I believe a chair will hold me. But if I never sit on it, do I really believe it? And I don't believe that God is taking back what he promised to this king. I believe he's pointing out to the king, because you're not willing to do what it will take, you have the victory, but you're never going to actually reach out for it. You're not going to do what it would take. You don't have the enthusiasm for me. So you will never be victorious, not because I haven't given you the victory, but because you won't reach out and take it. Family, can we take a moment just to agree? Like, I've been working on my weight for a little bit, and I know what I need to do. And man, I pray about it. God's given me the victory. But until I cut those carbs, and by the way, Don, if you're here today, thank you. Don Williams goes with me every Sunday to the gym. I've been doing that for about a year, and that's been a huge blessing in my life. You see, there's what God wants to give you and what you're willing to claim. God's gift wrapped it, but do you want to pick up the package and open it? And this king, he just wanted to do the minimum. I just want to get out. God, can't you do all that for me? I mean, can I just sit on my throne, enjoy good food, hang out, and you take care of all that? And let Elisha do all that heavy lifting stuff, you know, that prayer stuff, you know, spending time with you, all that. Can he take care of that for me? You've given me the victory. Can we be done here? And what Elisha is pointing out to this king is the fact that you're only willing to hit the ground three times shows what your character is. Because let's go ahead and understand the difference between this king and Elisha. Remember where I told you that Elisha at the beginning, he says, my father, the chariots and charioteers of Israel. And he asks Elijah for a double portion. He says, I want to be your successor. But let's contrast Elisha with the king. Firstly, the mantle falls to the ground. Nobody has to ask Elisha to pick it up and do anything with it. Elisha gets it, picks it up immediately, and he walks to the Jordan River. And notice the word strike. It's the same word that's used when the king strikes the ground. And you're going to be like, well, he only strikes once. Yeah, but I want you to think about how much more faith it took for Elisha to do this, because Elisha walks up to that Jordan River with this mantle. And on the other side of the river are a group of young men, young prophets, who had seen he and Elijah across. Elijah had split the water. It had been parted. They'd walked across, and they left this group of young men on the other side of the bank. So when Elisha walks back to that Jordan River, there are a group of young men on the other side watching him. And he takes the mantle, just like Elijah had, and he takes and he says, where is the God of Elijah? And strikes the water, and the water parts. What would have happened if that, it had to be in mind, what happens if that water doesn't part? Then everybody who's watching is going to go, nope, he's not a prophet anymore. He's not a prophet. He's not Elijah. He's not the successor. Think about the faith it had to take for him to take that thing and without hesitation hit the water. And when he says, where's the God of Elijah? He's saying, he's here. It's a rhetorical question. The Lord, the God of Elijah is right here. I believe, I strike the water, and it parts. You see, Elisha didn't just be like, hey, Elijah, can you part that water for me so that I can walk across and get back without having to get my feet wet? He picks up the mantle and he does something. That's why James says that, show me your faith, show me what you're doing, and I'll show you your faith. Because family, we are saved by grace, and I want it plus nothing. Please don't hear anything different. And yet, my question for you is, are you enthusiastic about claiming what's been given to you? Are you enthusiastic about doing the work that God has put in front of you? Are you like, oh, that's for other people? Let Ken do it. Let the Stephen ministers do it. Let somebody, or do you say, no, the God of Elijah is right here, and I'm going to act. I'm not going to do the minimum. Yeah, the race has already been won. Christ won it for me on the cross. Done deal. Period. And because of that, I am going to enthusiastically give 100% to run that race. Even Paul, who talks to us constantly about grace, says, I press on, Philippians 3:14, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. I press on. Family, press on. Don't just come to church and consume, doing the minimum. The prize is there, it's already there, it's yours. Jesus wants to give it to you. And so many of us forget that there are so many blessings in life that we just let go because we're not willing to reach out and grab them here. Because I'm not willing to go to the gym. Because I'm not willing to cut down on the sugar that I need to cut down on. Just speaking real reality in my life, okay? Reach out and grab what Christ has already given to you. It's yours. But show the enthusiasm. Show commitment. Show that you know you've been bought with a price. Family, I hope that you've learned these lessons from Elisha in this series. Put your hand to the plow. Pick up the mantle. Have full confidence in the God of angel armies. Move forward with enthusiasm and joy. do these things, and you will overflow and bring life long after you are gone.
Hi, this is Randy McGray, podcast producer and host here at Whole Life Church. Loving people into a lifelong friendship with God is our mission at the Whole Life Church, and our podcasts are designed to help facilitate conversations that help us grow together in that pursuit. Now that you've heard the message for this week, don't forget to check out the Whole Life takeaways for this message. Swipe up in today's show notes and join the conversation. Speaking of conversations, each Wednesday morning we take a closer look at the week's message. That's right, the one you just listened to. We discuss practical ways to apply spiritual lessons and ask honest questions about the issues we face as Christians, all focused through the lens of grace. Your voice is a welcomed addition to that conversation. We encourage your thoughts and your questions by sending a voicemail or text to 407-965-1607 or send an email to podcast@wholelife.church. You can find everything podcast related on our website, wholelife.church/podcast. And plan on spending every Tuesday evening and Wednesday morning with us as we bring you the Whole Life Church inspiration you love straight into your headphones. Thanks for listening, and have a great week.